Kathy's probably wondering why we're late. Yeah. Yeah. If anybody's wondering why we're late, Kathy made us late. She's probably laughing. Okay, let me, okay. Get the privacy, right? Okay, now we're good. Finally, back in Revelation. This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 42. We're in the Church of Thyatira. And I'm just going to give you a couple of verses without reading the whole thing because we've been going through this part for a while. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Rule over the nations. I will give power over the nations. And I know what most people think when we talk about ruling over the nations. I was talking about this with a guy earlier today, and when most people read that, they think, okay, and kind of goes back to the English when they were occupying the United States, and they would, when they was giving out stuff, and they would say, we'll give you Ohio, and we'll give you, this territory. And people read these verses, and they think, well, if I do really good for God, and we can go back to the parables when Jesus said, I'll make you ruler over five cities or make you ruler over 10 cities. So people start imagining in their head, well, I would like to rule New York. I would like to rule Chicago. Well, I'm going to get Sacramento. Well, I'm going to get Roanoke. And so they do the same thing right here. They think, well, nations, maybe I want the U.S., and you can have Australia, and I'll take India, and you can have. That is not what he's talking about. Remember, this is a book of symbols. That rule that we're thinking there, that rule has been given to God's man. All power in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. That's what Jesus said. That sovereignty, that rule, that reign is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. That's not what these verses are talking about. This is symbols. And these symbols which portray the spiritual work of God within his people as related to their overcoming. Remember, this whole theme of this book is when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. The carnal mind reads this and says, I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to demand respect. I'm going to rule this place. I'm going to have power. I'm going to have authority. I'm going to crack the whip. We're going to change the world. And so we go out with that mindset. But the Lord here to this church at Thyatira is not talking about the outward external realm of authority and dominion. He's speaking of spiritual authority, spiritual power, spiritual dominion that begins in that spiritual land which we are. And the church at Thyatira is the fourth church in these seven churches. And we know there's seven churches. Seven, that being that number of completeness, as it, all these symbols here. So we've come to the fourth step, if you will, in our progressive journey, in our maturing. When I say our maturing, in our experiencing of the Lord as we continue to overcome. We've We've eaten of the tree of life. We've escaped being hurt by the second death. We've been filled with the Spirit of God and have begun to feast on the hidden manna. We've received the white stone, and a new name is revealed to us by Christ. And the next step in this journey here, in this progression, is power over the nations. Power over the nations. And you know, I always debate on how to go about this, because I know the work is finished and you're complete in Him. But the New Testament, the Scriptures, Paul warns us, the letter to the Hebrews warns us about coming short. The book of Hebrews is all about coming short. See that you fall not short, as they did in the wilderness. So there's warnings to us. So there is a finished work. There's a possession there for us to be possessed. But how many of us actually walk in that possession? What is that possession? What is this land that is there to be possessed? What are these nations that we're to have, that we're to rule and reign over? That he tells us right here that I will give you he that overcomes and keeps my work unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. They shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, this book here, the book of Revelation, it's rooted in events and conditions and arrangements set forth symbolically in the Old Testament. We've already seen the tree of life. We find that right in Genesis, the hidden man. And we see all of that stuff. The white stone, the new name. And it's here that I see the key to what the Spirit is speaking. To him that overcometh, I will give power over the nations. So we got to ask, what are the nations? Which were the nations that Israel of old was given power over? Because we know from the time they were established as a nation, they didn't rule over Assyria, they didn't rule over Babylon, they didn't rule over Egypt, they didn't. So, but there was some nations that God gave them rule over. The imagery is drawn from Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. Now, to conquer is to overcome. The Hebrew word for conquer is this word overcome, to conquer. God brought them out of Egypt by his mighty hand, through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, across Jordan. He brought them out by his mighty hand to bring them in. He kept them 40 years in the wilderness to bring them in. Let me go read some verses here. Let me go over here to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll have to come back to this. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. He's telling them the nations are greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before you, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But this shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You know, when you read these verses, You think, man, the God of the Old Testament is cruel. You can't make a covenant with him. You got to destroy him, burn their altars. Children can't marry their children. This is crazy. But when we understand the types and shadows and symbols and we see who these nations are, then we can understand what he's talking about. So when we read this, we just read in there that the land was occupied by seven ites. Probably studied the ites before, seven heathen nations, which they had to conquer, they had to drive out, they had to destroy, and they had to possess the land. Well, here we have in the book of Revelation, we got seven churches. And not only the nations are we given power over to break them to shivers, but also the Balaamites, so we'll call it that way, the Jezebel conditions, as the Lord explains. We must destroy these nations, make no covenant with them, no marriages with them, don't preserve anything at all of theirs, their images, their idols, their groves, all of that must be destroyed. So what is this land that we're to possess? Well, in our land, our new land in this new day of the kingdom of God is the fullness of Christ. And we know this, all this outward, all this physical are not the real things. They're symbols, shadows of the true. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things. The visible things make manifest the real, which is invisible. Because the real things are spirit. That just seems opposite to us because we think something is real is real and concrete. If we look at the scripture, what is real food? The real food that we are to eat is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the real food. McDonald's is not the real food. The flesh and blood of Jesus Christ is the real food. The life of God by the Spirit is the real water. The radiating presence and revelation of Jesus Christ is the light to us, not this light. Christ Jesus himself is the truth, is the reality of everything to us. And in saying that, if a person's spirit has not been quickened by his spirit, he doesn't, not only does he not know life, he has no life. He's none of his. When we would look and we say, well, that person is alive, but really, if they don't know Christ, they have no life. They don't even know it. I mean, we think we live in our houses, but even Moses understood that in Psalms 90, verse 1, it says, the Lord has been our dwelling place in all his generations. So they may have dwelled in tents, but they knew they wasn't dwelling in tents. The Lord was their dwelling place. They knew it was, Moses knew it was something different. And then let me give you a verse out of 1 John here. 1 John, a couple verses here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. How could God dwell in us? Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Last verse. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So that is the real dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And we just, John, who recorded that from John chapter 14, is now giving us a further picture of this same thing about these mansions. God is love, and we dwell in love. And God dwells in us, and we dwell in him. Christ is also the very land that we live on, or we live in, the country of our citizenship. Well, we got a new citizenship. Now, in the language of the Spirit, what we're talking about here, the symbol of the land often has the meaning of inheritance. And in some cases, it deals with our inheritance, and in other cases, it deals with the Lord's inheritance. We could spend a long time on the land, but you remember he told Abraham, get out of the land of the Chaldeans, and I'll bring you into land that you don't know. I'll bring you into a good land. So there was a promise given to Abraham of a land. And when you're reading the scriptures, when Israel sinned, God displaced them from the land. The land was their inheritance. But he always promised to bring them back to the land. Now that land we know is not in the Middle East somewhere. It's not a piece of dirt over in the Middle East. The land of Israel is just a figure of the true land. Christ is that land to us. In Hebrews, chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to skip down to 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They knew what they were looking for wasn't what they had. There was something greater. Jesus said, Abraham looked for my day. He longed for my day and rejoiced in it. Everything that God prepared naturally for Israel was concentrated in that land. Let me get back over here to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We'll be coming back to 12. Or chapter 7, verses 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed seed and watered it with thy foot as in the garden of earth. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. And the land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. I mean, this is, you hear that? This ain't like the land of Egypt. You was down there, you was sowing and do this. The eyes of the Lord, the eyes of your God, Jehovah, is upon this land, are always upon it. God himself cares for this land. And they were called to live in this land and to enjoy the provision and the abundance of this land that was given to them of God. And they were formed into a kingdom in this land, observing the statutes and judgments and laws and ways and the will of the Lord in the land. They were to become a kingdom of priests in this land, a holy nation in the midst of the land, so that through them all the nations of the earth might be blessed. Now, all these types and shadows, everything that we just read about, are fulfilled in Christ Jesus as the land. All the promises, provisions, purposes of God for man are concentrated in Christ Jesus. Christ is the true, the real, the appointed, abundant, fruitful, heavenly land to us. Now remember, God's eyes are upon this land. This isn't a land like Egypt. This is God's land, a land that you and I have been promised. In Christ is the place where all things that were lost in Adam are restored, and much more so. It's the place where the true word of the Lord flows as rivers of living water, and the deceiver has no more power to deceive anymore. It's the place where the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. It's where the wolves dwell with the lamb, and the leopard lies down with the young goat, and the cow and the bear graze together. It's where all the aspects of the beast nature within us have been subdued and tamed and transformed by the law of the land. What is the law of the land? Which is the law of the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus, which is in us. It's where death is swallowed up in victory. The last ite, which David finally destroyed, our mighty King David, who was the Jebusites. The Jebusites dwelled right in Jerusalem. It wasn't even Jerusalem at the time. And David conquered them. He bought it off of them. The threshing floor of Ornan, he bought it off of them. That was death. The last enemy, the scripture says, that shall be destroyed is death. That was the Jebusites. And it was in that very place where death reigned that the tabernacle was set up and the sacrifices were offered and where the glory of God dwelled, the Shekinah glory. Today we are at the border of the land. I got to say it this way in our experience. And we're beginning to conquer and possess the land. Now, Canaan represents that place in God where the sons of God, who have valiantly fought their own battles, led by Joshua, led by Jesus, are putting all enemies under their feet and are possessing their heavenly land of the fullness of Christ. And we're now rooted and grounded in Christ. What's the scripture say? A tree planted by the river. The Lord's people become trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord rooted and established in the land, which is Christ. But there's a problem. And this is, you'll see in a minute, because I know you're thinking, well, wait a minute. This land is occupied. How is Christ occupied? God promised to give us this land that we just read about in Deuteronomy. Now, Jesus was given an inheritance. We're what was given to him as an inheritance. Now we have an inheritance. He is our inheritance. See, he finished his work. He got us. We're it. We belong to him whether we like it or not. He's Lord in Christ. God made him both Lord and Christ. But for us, our viewpoint here, this book of Revelation, from our view, God has promised to give us the land, which again is the fullness of Christ. But the land is occupied with God's enemies. Seven mighty nations occupy the land. The Hittites, Amorites, Girgashites, Perizzites, Hivites, Canaanites, Jebusites. And each one of those, we read in Deuteronomy 7, is greater and mightier than us. They have walled cities. Let me go back over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 1:28. Whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. They got giants over there. They got walled cities, citadels. I mean, it's so big and huge. How could we go in and possess that land? But now listen, here's an important part. When I say Christ is our land of promise, that doesn't mean that Christ himself is full of wickedness and abominations. The land is the realization of Christ within us. It's not some far off heaven, some glad day. It's in us. And in that land of the experiencing of Christ in us, we find a great number of hindrances, a great number of problems, of bondages, of fears, of perceptions, ideas, concepts, habits, sin, sickness, even death, all enemies of the realization of Christ. Now, this is experienced in three areas: our spirit, our soul, and our body. Now, this land is occupied by enemies, and Christ is not realized without a battle. We're in the midst of a war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his dear son. We got right in the middle of a war. And we're the battleground. We are the battleground. And the major focal point of that battleground is our minds. I wish people could hear that, is our minds. The war is a struggle for our heart and our loyalties. He's after our heart. He wants our heart. And there's a battle that goes on, and there's enemies in the land. I just mentioned those enemies, ideas and concepts and habits and sins and bondages and fears. And it keeps us from experiencing and walking in the fullness of Christ. It is our inheritance. Now, if you go back and look, when Israel first came out, I wanted to try to speed this up a little bit. When Israel first came out, you know, they're high stepping. They think, oh, my God, God has brought us out of Egypt with a strong arm. But it wasn't 3 days later, they were a mess. But during that time of the wilderness, they increased in strength and became an army strong in faith during the wilderness. Now, the generation that came out didn't. They died in the wilderness. But the generation behind them had learned, no matter what, God gave them the water out of the rock, manna every day. Nobody's shoes fainted. Nobody's ankles swelled up. Didn't have to worry a whole lot about enemies. God was preparing them for the coming fight against the inhabitants of the land that they were going to go in and possess. Now, it's the same for us. I mean, for 2,000 years, God has been preparing his church. God retains the sole authority of the battle. He's the captain of the host, and he knows that a new believer can't face the dark night of the soul until they've been prepared for battle. Let me go over here to Exodus 13. Verse 17 and 18, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. And why is that? Although that was near, for God said, least preadventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. He knew they wasn't ready for that. If they see the Philistines, it'll wipe them out. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, harnessed. What that means was by five in rank. They come up in rank. They wasn't just wandering, meandering along. They were in rank. There was an order to it. But it was later, after they learned to trust him and they had received his commandments, they had been put in order according to their ranks and divisions, that God permitted them to face a few battles. And when I say these things, I'm not saying this in the terms that you and I are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Actually, we're getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and we learn to trust him more and more and more. Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. His grace is sufficient. We learn to trust his grace. We immediately go into battle thinking he is our warrior. I am not going to attempt this thing on my own. And we, as we mature, we learn more to trust in him and that his grace is sufficient. That's growing in grace. Growing in grace is actually us becoming weaker. Israel didn't face the ites, the Sevenites, until they came into the land where the enemies dwelt. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. They weren't facing the Girgashites over in the wilderness. They were facing them when they come into the land. So the battle itself was proof that they're in land. You get that? The battle was the proof that they had come into the land. Now, many fall short. Many fall short. And what I mean is they ate manna. Every day in the wilderness, they drank the water out of the rock. But in type and shadow, in Hebrews, gives us a warning. They came out of Egypt, but they all died in the wilderness. Let me go look here at Hebrews. I mean, and here is a warning. Hebrews chapter 3, let's see, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. I'm going to skip down. Verse 19. Well, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? What was their sin? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, watch the promise again, that we would inherit the land. What is this land that we're to inherit? The experience, the fullness of Christ. Entering into his rest, any should seem to come short. When people come into the church, they just think, well, most people come into the church because their life is troubled, and when they come into the church, all they want to do is get out of the warfare, get over with the troubles. You know, we don't want any more troubles. You know, you can't say this fiery trial, which is to try you. But it's in this new land of promise where we face our enemies. Israel conquered their enemies under Joshua's leadership after they crossed Jordan, not before. And it's only the crossing of the Jordan when we're discovering our real enemies. But the battle is not ours. Our enemies are also the Lord's enemies, and he has promised to drive them out before us as we walk forward in obedience to him. And again, our enemies must be destroyed. Let me get back over here. Numbers 33. Now, this is what he's talking about. That's why when people read, it's hard to understand. Numbers 33:53, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And Numbers 34:2, command the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. This is yours. The enemies must go. You got to dispossess the land. And then we read that in Deuteronomy 7 when he says, you know, don't marry them. You got to take the groves down, the images down. Don't let your children marry them. They're greater than you, but all that stuff has got to go. He's saying the same thing to this church in Thyatira. He that overcometh that keeps my work, I'll give power over these same nations. And you'll rule them with a rod of iron and break them to pieces as a potter's vessel. He's not talking about people here. It's speaking of the rule of the nations, the carnality, the flesh that is in us. That's what he's talking about. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 23. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourself. Every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the othermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. It wasn't because Israel was strong in numbers and had golden chariots and mighty war horses and all that stuff that the enemies feared. It was because the enemy said, we know that the Lord their God is with them. And dread came upon them. We know their God, the God of Israel, is with them. They're mighty in battle. And you remember, as they crossed into this land where they're now going to come into the land to possess it, just before their first battle of Jericho, Joshua comes face to face with a messenger of the Lord. And that messenger of the Lord says, take off your shoes. What he's saying there is, come out of the way that you've been walking in, because now you're going to walk in a new and a living way. A holy realm, a higher realm. Canaan requires a whole new kind of warfare, a warfare that you've never fought before. And the messenger had his sword drawn. I went back and I'm looking, I'm like, he was standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. And what is the sword? The sword is the word of God. Well, and it was drawn, means it was taken out of its sheath. It means it was revealed. This is the living revelation of God's will in our life. The living revelation, you're clean by the word I've spoken. It causes us to see and to think and to understand and to act differently. It's a new and living way. And the word of the Lord has come to us and let us know we don't have to fight this battle, for we have gotten out of our shoes, and the Lord has got into our shoes, and he fights this battle. And we'll be able to walk in the Spirit. And as the power of the Lord goes before us and overshadows us, and the fear and dread of us will fall upon every enemy, and they shall flee every way from before us. And you can read that in Joshua chapter 5, right at the end. I mean, he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's our forerunner who has entered into that within the veil. He's our King of kings, our Lord of lords. And mighty spiritual power shall be released in the earth when the elect of God have possessed their land by dispossessing all the enemies in that land. And our victory will change the world. Now, where's the land? The land's the fullness of Christ. Where are the enemies? Christ in you. And those enemies, right in us. Now, those mighty enemies of God, the threefold Babylonian system, which is the world system, and here we go again, the political system and the economic, the threefold Babylon system is this: the political system, the economic system, and the religious system. Babylon means confusion. Confusion in all those areas. And we see those very things. Confusion in the politics, which leads to confusion in the economics, which stems from confusion in the religion. All created by the same Canaanite, carnal, Adamic mindset. All of those shall fall before the greater wisdom and power of God in his sons. For the Christ man, Christ in you or the Spirit is coming forth to begin the new creation and make all things new. That's the purpose for the sovereign kingdom reign of God through his sons. And even now, in this very moment, if we are to possess the land of our inheritance, we must fight for it. We must face our enemies. In other words, we must face our problems, our discouragements, our fear, our sin, our limitation. This is why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not going to back down every time he said, fear not. Now many have settled upon their lees. They're satisfied. This is what we were talking about Sunday. These preachers that come to these people and say, you know what? All these things you want are for another day. You can never have them now. It's not for yours. You got to wait for some time. I mean, this is our land. This is our land. I mean, you're going to go home tonight and you're going to go into your house. And if somebody's in there, they got to go. And if there's bugs in there, they got to go. Then mice in there, they got to go. They can't say it's ours. We're going to dispossess all the enemies of that. Psalm 106. Verse 24, yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word. Now, go. Remember we read about the land, his eyes ever upon it. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, this is a pleasant. It's not a land like Egypt. It's a pleasant land. And you're going to go into the land. And what do these people do? They despise the land. And when it says they despised it, it means it really didn't matter. It wasn't a priority, okay? We got other priorities. Even I know it's a good land, but it's not really important. Well, we got some other things to do, and they believe not his word. And the warning to us in Hebrew is they didn't go in. They fell short of the rest. I mean, we're commanded, just like in Numbers, he said, go into the land and possess it. I have given you the land. Now go in and take it. Now what that requires, we must mature and we must arrive in the position to assume this responsibility of possessing our possessions, which is what? Christ Jesus, the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, as I said before, unbelief kept them out. And it's the same warning to us today. It comes in our minds. And I said that's the battleground. It comes in our minds and it says, don't talk about being an overcomer. Don't talk about walking in the fullness of God. Don't talk about walking in the nature of God. Don't talk about becoming a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Don't talk about the gifts of healing. That's ain't for you. That's for another day over there. Don't talk about attaining perfection. Don't try to put on the mind of Christ. You can never do that. This is promised to us. It's ours. Now he says, I've given it to you. Now go in and take it. That's what this church at Thyatira. Just like with Jezebel, what happened? Who's on our side? Throw her down and the horses stomped her out. Well, all these hindrances is us. This fear in our mind. I can't come to boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy from the Lord. No, I sinned today. I can't go. And it always keeps us out. We must go. That's the fight. That's why we put on the whole armor of God, which is none other than we put on Christ. We put on our Joshua, who is this mighty captain of the host. We take off our shoes and we step in his, and he has the mighty victory, and he leads us to battle. The Lord has promised it. We must possess it. Those who say it's only for heaven is some glad day. We must possess it. We must experience it. It's our portion, but we must take it. And I want to tell you something else. Moses, when they come into the land, they're getting ready to go into the land. Moses sent in spies, right? I always wondered why he sent in the spies. But that's a terrible translation of the word. I went and looked this up and I did some research on this. He said, go in and search the land and see that the land is good. And they come back and gave the reports. But what they were instructed to do was to go into the land and see how good the land was, a land that flowed with milk and honey. They brought back the grapes that they had to carry on the rod. And they were to come back and make a report that would put a desire in the people to want to go in and possess the land. That word, search the land, meant they were going and to make the people lust after the land. And they made the people despise the land. Only Joshua and Caleb said, it's a good land. Let us go up now. God has given it to us. So let us go in right now. And see, the church world comes to the people and says, one of these days, well, here's your inheritance, but it's for over yonder. And there's only a few that says, let's take it. It's ours. God has given it to us. Today is the day of salvation. That's what he says today, if you'll hear my word. Today is the day of salvation. We have to give the good report. And the beginning of this battle, and I'm going to quit here in just a second. They came over Jordan. Jordan, it means crossing over. They're crossing over into this land. How did they cross over into the land? I always go back to that. The priest had to go put their feet in the water. I'm just telling you, I love that with all my heart. I go read that all the time. And it must look crazy because it was all swelled up. And I'm sure the Canaanites are looking at these crazy Israelites and they're just thinking, if they get into that river, they'll all drown. And when these priests carrying this thing that's underneath these badger skins, we don't know what they're carrying under that thing. But when their feet touched the water, that thing stood up in a heap. This is our land. And you know, no matter going into this land, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be all of this other stuff. But he said, the time is not yet. Go in and take the land. I've given it to you. Let me read this right here. And it came to pass, this is Joshua chapter 3. And it came to pass after three days. See, that's why we have a promise, because after 3 days means Jesus got up and that inheritance is assured. It is ours. Now we can go in and possess it. After 3 days, the officers went through the host. I love that. The officers went through the host. We got to have them officers that go through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, I love that. They didn't say, you know, it'd be a good idea. They commanded the people. Sometimes we got to slap the pulpit and command the people. When you see the ark of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Now here's the verse. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Where did the wonders begin to take place? On that side of Jordan. The Lord will do wonders. If you're not seeing wonders, we need to get on the right side of Jordan. We need to come over. And I tell you what, when they got into land and they had all the battles and they are taking their possession and they're dividing up the land, and we were talking about this, there's a guy who gave a good report and he knew something was promised, and he said, you know, there's enemies in this land, but God, if God will be with me, I'll dispossess the enemies out of that land. And his name was Caleb, and he says, now therefore give me my mountain. And we can come boldly to the Lord and say, now therefore give me my mountain. Give me my inheritance. I seek the face. I seek the fullness of God as revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a great and mighty promise given to the church at Thyatira. If you will do this, I will give you power over these nations to break them into shivers. And that ain't nations out there. That is the nations that are in our hearts and minds that keep us from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen, and I will quit with that.